Thank you very much, Nathan and Nikki. It's a wonderful truth in that song that we have a shepherd that guides us, and even when it seems like things are going not very well in our lives sometimes, we always know that the Lord is with us as a shepherd, guiding us each step of the way. And so we praise the Lord for that wonderful truth. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We are going through this series in the book of Luke, and we are coming down to the final chapters here. And this is the section of the gospel where the Lord records for us all the details of the final hours of his life as he is led to that time where he's crucified. And so last week we looked at Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we saw his care for us in that he willingly accepted that cup of suffering from the Father, which was his duty there, his mission, but he accepted that willingly. Why did he do that? He did that because he loves us, and he wanted to take our suffering upon himself. And even with his enemies, as Judas comes with the soldiers there and the religious leaders to capture Jesus, we see even his kindness towards those who are taking him captive and healing the man that had his ear cut off by Peter, and trying to point the enemies to the truth even still in the final moments. And now we come here to the next sequence of events here, and we see that from the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes to his trial. And that's really the next section of Jesus' life here that we see recorded for us, the trials of Jesus. Not just the difficult things that he experienced, but the actual, or the so-called trials before the authorities, before he was put to death. And that's where Jesus is going now. We see that from the Garden of Gethsemane, the Gospels tell us that he goes first to his religious trial. And that is conducted, first of all, by a man named Annas, who is the father-in-law of the current high priest at that time, Caiaphas. John chapter 18 tells us about that first phase in his trial, where Jesus is led to Annas. Annas was not the high priest, but he was still had an honorable position there. And there was some questioning before Annas. And then he goes to Caiaphas, who is the current high priest at that time. And the events that we're looking at here in this passage happen during that period of time where Jesus is before Caiaphas. And then finally, the third phase of the religious trial is before the whole body of religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the 70, the priests, the elders, and the scribes, and they make it official. And we see that here at the end of the passage we're looking at this morning. Luke doesn't give us any discussion of the trial by night. We have to go to the other Gospels. But what was going on there before the high priest, we know that there were false witnesses that were sought for Jesus. People being sought to come forward and give testimony against Jesus. And you remember that the Bible tells us that those witnesses did not even agree together. They couldn't even get a consistent testimony together. And so there we see the innocence of Jesus, even on that point. But something else is going on during this trial, and this passage tells us that it centers on the Apostle Peter. And we read about what happened here to Peter during this time. Verse 54 tells us, "They took him then and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." The idea that we have of this complex, the high priest's house, is that perhaps there was also a place where the father-in-law was, Annas, the first phase of the trial. And then also in another part of this high priest's house was where Caiaphas was, and there was opportunity for trial before him. But knowing what we know about the structure of homes at that time, and most likely this is a house that has an inner courtyard, You know, most of our yards, you know, we have in the back of our house, but even in some, countries today, you see this, there's kind of a courtyard in the center of the house, and the house faces into that courtyard. And we see that this is where Peter is allowed to enter. The other Gospels tell us that the Apostle John was known to the gatekeeper of the high priest's house, and John was able to get access to Peter, and they were both able to get into the high priest's house. And so Peter is there in that inner courtyard, and it must have been, it was nighttime. Being nighttime is a lot cooler, and so people are needing to keep warm, and so they build a fire there. And Peter sits down around this fire, and apparently he thinks that nobody sees him, and nobody notices who he is. But that's not true. We see in verse 56, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." Mark 14, verse 66 tells us that that was a servant of the high priest, somebody who perhaps would have recognized Peter. Obviously, she did recognize Peter as being one of the disciples. And suddenly, Peter gets called out. He thinks that he has the cover of darkness, but people are recognizing him, and so he panics. And verse 57, he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And then we see, as things progress here, somebody else points him out again. Verse 58, after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then verse 59 tells us that there's some time that goes by. There's about an hour that goes by. And during this time, apparently Peter is running his mouth, as he was good at doing. And they start to hear Peter speak, and they hear his Galilean drawl. You know, we hear people talk sometimes. We think, you know what? They're not from around here. And, somebody from Alabama, and you hear them have their nice southern drawl. And even certain areas in our country, people have an accent, and we can tell, okay, they must be from down south, or they must be from Michigan, or from Minnesota, or something like that. There's areas of our country where people have a distinctive accent. And probably people say that about people from Central Ohio, even, or even my wife. She has some distinctive phrases from Kansas. I think, that must be a Kansas saying or something, she says. But Peter, people were listening to him, and people pick up on, hey, wait a minute, this guy is a Galilean. And pretty much all of Jesus' disciples were from Galilee, with the exception of Judas. And so, somebody calls him out again, and they recognize that surely he was with Jesus. Verse 59, about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirms, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This passage of Scripture is certainly a warning for us. Jesus had warned Peter. We read about Jesus' warning to Peter. And here we see the failure of the Apostle Peter. He really did fail the Lord in what happened here. This was not something that he should have done. I think all of us can see that. This is something that's also possible for each one of us. And so I want us to see this warning here. All of us need to be careful as we look at this passage here. Really, the passage gives us two kinds of failure. First one, of course, we see with Jesus. First one is a type of failure that's possible for even Christians. And any Christian is capable of the failure that Peter demonstrated here, and we need to be careful. And then the second type of failure is a failure that's demonstrated by the religious leaders in verses 63 to 71, and that's something that certainly is possible today as well. But let's notice, first of all, this failure that Peter demonstrated, and that gives us the warning here that we need to be careful. We need to be careful of denying Jesus. Be careful of denying Jesus. You know, the scriptures, as we read about Peter, I think we can see that it didn't happen in a moment. Of course, it was a sudden moment where Peter failed the Lord here during his trial. But there were things that led up to that. There was a path to that denial. And for each of us today, there's always a path that leads up to the possibility of failing the Lord, of falling into temptation. There's always steps that perhaps we ignored along the way. And we need to notice those steps here. As we learned about Peter, we go back to Peter there in the upper room and Jesus' words to Peter. Back in verse 33 of Luke 22, as Jesus warns Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then what does Peter say in response? Verse 33, he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Well, you know, what did Peter's failure begin with here, even back in the upper room? There was a lot of overconfidence. There was a lot of overconfidence. This week we were discussing in our family the fall of Adam and Eve. And one of my children said, "I'm glad that I would never take of that fruit. I would never eat that, Dad. I know I wouldn't do that." And so I said, "Okay, Simon. Simon Peter, we'll call you Simon." And, you know, why is that? Because, you know, that's what Simon probably would have done. You know, "I would never do that, Lord. Lord, I'm going to go with you, even to prison and to death. I can do it." Well, wait a minute. Here's Jesus trying to warn Peter. Listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to test you. And we see Peter and his confidence. And, you know, we admire that in a sense. But really, he was overconfident. He was self-confident. He needed the Lord. He needed the help of the Lord through this. You know, that's something that each one of us can demonstrate in our lives. You know, somebody that perhaps has been a Christian for a long time. And, you know, you think back to the time when maybe you first became a Christian, there were things that you struggle with, and now a lot of time has progressed, and you've grown as a Christian. And we don't realize sometimes that really anybody is capable of failing the Lord like Peter did. And we can tend to grow self-confident, grow overconfident like Peter did. And, you know, there's people today that even genuinely believe and teach that Christians can reach a point where they are above sin. And, you know, we see here with the Apostle Peter that that's not true. Nobody ever reaches a point where they're above the possibility of failing the Lord. And so we need to be humble and recognize our weakness. The Lord warning his disciples of the things that are coming, and they needed to recognize that they could not do it by themselves. They needed the Lord's help. And so every single one of us, we need to be careful lest we fall. Take heed lest you fall. Recognize our own weakness, the failures of our flesh, and never think that we are above the possibility of sin anymore. All of us are capable of it. Then we remember what Jesus was warning Peter with, or the instructions that Jesus was giving to Peter. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read last week how that Jesus gives these instructions to his disciples verse 40, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he comes back to them, and they're asleep. And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus says the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And there again, we need to recognize the problem of our flesh, the propensity of our flesh, and the instruction that God has given to go against that. Prayer. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus says that over and over again. And was Peter doing that? No, he was not. He was not. So he was tired. He was tired. But Jesus is warning him. Jesus is instructing him. Jesus knows what's coming for him. And Peter needed to take those steps to overcome the natural propensities of his flesh and follow the instructions of his Lord. So we see there was a neglect of prayer as well as self-confidence. And do we recognize that warning? Is that something that we really recognize? Do we take seriously the warnings that God gives to us, the instructions that God gives for how we can battle our flesh? Do we see that we need to be praying? Do we see that we're capable of falling if we don't stay in fellowship with the Lord, if we don't seek the Lord in prayer? Is that something we see? We need to take the warning seriously. And then we see Peter here following Jesus into the place of his trial. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 58 says, Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in, sat down with the servants to see the end. And I wonder maybe if there was something in Peter there that was just a little bit curious. Just a little bit curious to see how things would pan out. You know, Jesus, we know from John chapter 18, verse 8, he said to his captors there when they came to arrest him, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. You know, perhaps there was a little bit of curiosity maybe that led Peter into that place of temptation. You know, that's something that we know can lead us into temptation. Every believer is capable of falling when they get around negative influences and people that are going to be a source of temptation. And so perhaps there was that as well. I was reading recently about one of the famous airplane pilots of World War I. His name was Manfred Richthofen, a World War I fighter pilot. And he's probably most famous as the Red Baron, a German fighter pilot. And the Red Baron was a guy, he shot down a lot of other planes, shot down 80 planes there in World War I. But there was one time when the Red Baron was flying a little bit low, a little bit too far across the enemy lines. And we don't know exactly what took him down and what killed him, but he did go down. And the people that describe the story of the Red Baron say that his plane was a little bit too long and too far and too low into the enemy territory. Now, that's what Christians can do as well. We can go a little bit too long, a little bit too far, a little bit too low into the enemy territory. And maybe that's what Peter was doing as well. Going a little bit too far into the enemy territory, a place where maybe he should have thought before he entered into that place and was caught off guard. But there was a path. There was a path to denial. And all of us need to recognize what stage are we on that path? You know, is there some overconfidence? You know, do we recognize that no matter how long we've been a Christian, we are still capable of falling, still capable of sinning? Nobody, it gets to a point where they're above sin. And we need to be praying, pray that you enter not into temptation. pursuing the the means of grace that God has given to us, the opportunities we have for strengthening and fellowship together, prayer, and then being careful of those places where we would fall into the enemy territory. Be careful of denying Jesus. But then I want you to see that there was a restoration as well. We need to be careful not only that we don't follow this pathway of denial, but that we make sure that we seek restoration from denial. I think that one of the lies that too many people believe is that God is finished with you if you have failed God as a Christian. That's not true. We see that here with Peter. And, I think the devil wants us to think that way, that if we have fallen, that God cannot use us anymore. That how can we possibly be a Christian? How can God possibly use us and love us? But that's simply not true. And this denial of Peter shows us that. How do we seek restoration? Notice what it says, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. We need to look to the Lord. You probably heard it said that some children respond differently to their parents. Some children just takes a look, right? And they shape up. And I don't know if I have any children like that or not, but it takes a little bit more than that sometimes. But for Peter, that's all it took. Somehow in the process of the trial, perhaps in that courtyard, Jesus could see what was going on there, or as he was being led from one point to another, the Lord was able to see Peter. And the Lord looked at him. And when Peter saw the Lord, he wept. Not only that, but we see that he remembered the word of the Lord. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. We need to look to the Lord, and we also need to remember God's word. And what was the word that God had given to Peter here? Well, there was a promise. Back in verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus had warned Peter, but Jesus had also promised Peter his help. And God promises his help to anybody that will look to him and will remember his word. Anybody that has fallen, that has sinned against the Lord, done it in a big way, God will restore you. God will forgive you. Don't think that God is done with you if you failed him. That's not true. God was not done with Peter. And don't ignore the warnings and the promises of God's word. Then we see Peter here. He goes out. He's deeply grieved. He hears the rooster crow. And that was another thing that brought on his repentance. But he went out and he wept bitterly. He's grieved. But, we know the story of Peter. And we know that Jesus came back to Peter. Jesus even appeared to Peter personally after his resurrection. Jesus came to Peter and wanted to use him. He says, "Feed my sheep," to Peter. And God used Peter in a great way. And Peter certainly had to repent of his sin. But we see as Jesus comes back to Peter, showing him his love, making sure that Peter doesn't give up. That's the worst thing we can do, is if we give up. If we just, throw up our hands and say, "I'm done." No, we need to seek the restoration from a fall. We certainly need to be careful. That's no excuse that we would deny the Lord, that we sin against the Lord. But there's no excuse for not seeking the restoration that God gives us. So we need to be careful. The pathway to denial, be careful to seek the restoration from denial. And so that's the first area of failure here, the denial of Jesus. All of us are capable of that. Then as we continue on in this passage, we see a second form of failure, a second form of failure that we need to be careful of, that every person in the world today needs to be careful that they don't do. And what is that? It's the failure of rejecting Jesus. That's what these religious leaders were doing here. They ultimately were rejecting Jesus. And I want you to see the characteristics of that rejection. Verse 63, we see that people who reject Jesus Christ, what they do? They respond very violently. We see in verse 63, the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. You know, last month, as we were watching the news, I think, how could anybody not be shocked at what we saw there at Charlottesville, Virginia, with the Unite the Right rally? And the violence that turned into. How could somebody take their car and drive it into a crowd of people because they don't agree with them? That's shocking. How can somebody sink to that level that they would do that? You know, that's the same thing that we see here going on with Jesus. The people that were supposedly trying him, the honorable dignitaries of the day, look at how low they sank. People that were supposed to be, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, here's the level that they sink to. They're brutal. They're violent. They mock Jesus. They hit him. They play games with him, play this version of blind man's bluff, and they beat him. They say, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you?" The violence and the brutality. You know, people today respond the same way. People that reject Jesus. People that don't want to hear about the Bible. You try to tell them about what Jesus has done for them and who Jesus is, and how do they respond to that? You know, some people hate that. They don't want to hear it. They become angry when someone tries to give them God's word. You know, those people need to recognize what kind of company they're in. They are in the company of the people that crucified Jesus Christ. They respond violently. And then we see another characteristic of this rejection is that it refuses any sound reasoning. We see that Jesus is led here to the Sanhedrin, verse 66. "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go.'" You know, we all know that today, even in our court system, the criminals have certain rights. And people that are arrested, they are read their rights, the Miranda rights. It tells them they have the right to remain silent. Anything they say can be used against them. They have a right to a lawyer. And if they can't afford a lawyer, that one will be provided for them. You know, there are rights that even criminals have. We're thankful for that. Those are protected rights in the Constitution. But as we see Jesus here being tried, we can't help but notice how illegal his trial was. You know, the laws of the day specified that no trial could even be held at night. But when was Jesus' trial held? The trial in which the questioning took place and before Annas, before Caiaphas, so that was held at night. And then here the Sanhedrin comes together the next morning, in the day. They know that there is regulation here. They need to have the trial during the day. And so they come here together to make it official. But we see how that they will not even respond to the opportunity for a discussion. And Jesus recognizes that, and they want to hear the testimony from his own mouth. But Jesus knows that, as he says in verse 67, if I tell you, ye will not believe. He knows. He's talked enough to these religious leaders. He knows their hearts. He knows how blind they are. He knows that even if he testifies to them, they will not believe. And we see, he says, verse 68, if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. And he knows that if he has opportunity to testify and to ask questions, he knows that they will not answer. And we saw that back in Luke chapter 20 when Jesus is dealing with these religious leaders and he asks them a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? They reasoned with themselves saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And so Jesus knew that even if he had opportunity to talk with them and to reason with them, their hearts were so hard that they would not even accept it. And we see that rejection responds with hatred and violence. We see that rejection of Christ does not even want to reason. Somebody who's rejecting Christ, they will not even hear the testimony of God's word. Somebody who gets angry at God's word, somebody who refuses to discuss even the things of God, would they look what kind of company they are in? They are in the same company as the people who condemned an innocent man, who crucified Jesus Christ. So people today need to recognize the characteristics of their rejection. There's a story about the governor of Ohio many years ago, Governor Nash, early in the 1900s, who was a Christian man. And one day he found out about a young man who was condemned to die, to be put to death on the electric chair for a murder. And so Governor Nash went down to the penitentiary in Columbus, and he took his Bible and he was going to witness to the man. Well, the young man saw an elderly gentleman dressed up in a suit with a Bible under his arm, and he immediately cursed and said he didn't want to have anything to do with that man. And the guard that was next to the prisoner, the man condemned to die, said, you're so foolish. Don't you know who that is? And he said, he's probably a preacher. And he said, no, that's the governor. Here's the man who has the authority to pardon you. And you don't want to have anything to do with him. And, that's what was happening with the trial of Jesus. Here is the man who can save them. The man who is the fulfillment of their prophecies. And yet they see him and they reject him. They hate him. They beat him. They mock him. They will not even let him reason with them or talk to them anymore. They've rejected him. Such a foolish mistake. Be careful of rejecting Jesus. We see, how do we avoid that? We need to accept the real identity of Jesus Christ. We see verse 69, Jesus gives one last testimony to these religious leaders. It says, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. These were people who had great knowledge of the Bible, great knowledge of the Old Testament. And when Jesus spoke those words, they understood what he was saying. Jesus claims to be the Son of Man. That's one of the favorite self-descriptions of Jesus Christ. That's a description that's based on the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. We read there about the prophecy that is given to Daniel, the past and future histories of all the kingdoms upon the earth. And how does that end? It ends with the Son of Man coming with the clouds, and the Ancient of Days gives him the authority of all the kingdoms of the world. And the Son of Man is the one who judges those nations of the world. And those people there sitting on the Sanhedrin, they knew what Jesus was talking about. Jesus claims also that hereafter he will be on the right hand of the power of God. They would have recognized the association with Psalm 110, verse 1, where David says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." They understood that to make that claim is to be a claim to be the Son of God. Verse 70, they said, "Art thou then the Son of God?" He said unto them, "Ye say that I am." That's something he agreed with. And then verse 71, they said, "What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard it of his own mouth." That is why Jesus was put to death. He was put to death because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God. That's what these Jewish leaders were understanding from his testimony. They understood what his claim was. But what did they do with that? They rejected it. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected his true identity. You know, there's people today that have had opportunity to know Jesus Christ. There are people that have had opportunity through perhaps the witness of somebody here today. They've had opportunity perhaps through their family, bringing them to church, mom and dad, bringing you to church, being in Sunday school, hearing what Jesus has done for you and what you can receive if you believe on Jesus Christ. And people today have heard that. But there's many today who just kind of push that aside and they go about their life. Maybe they've grown up in church or, something else catches their attention. And so let's just sweep aside what we've learned about Jesus Christ. Perhaps they think, "Well, I'll deal with that later. It's not really that much that important. I have other things I need to think about." But what they don't realize is that, as Jesus says here in verse 69, there is a hereafter. There is a hereafter. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And what these people here sitting in this court of the Sanhedrin, what they were not understanding was they will face Jesus Christ as their judge hereafter. Yes, they're going to crucify Jesus, but he's going to rise from the dead. And he will be seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And when he comes in the clouds, Jesus will be their judge. There is a hereafter. Every single person in the world today needs to make sure that they don't reject Jesus Christ, that they don't just push him aside because they're rejecting the judge of all the world. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? I would hate to think that anybody who came to our church and sat in our pews would make that mistake of rejecting Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're not doing that this morning. Make sure that you have turned in faith to Jesus. If you don't, you'll face him as your judge. There will be an eternal penalty. Don't reject Jesus Christ. If I can be of any help to you today, please let me know. I'd be happy to help you to know how you can make sure that you haven't rejected Christ. You can know that your sins are forgiven, that you have faith in Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us to heed these warnings that we see in the scripture. Both as Christians, help us, Lord, not to deny the Lord. Help us to make sure that we're headed the right direction, that we are, that we recognize the nature of our flesh, the possibility that each of us has to fall. And Father, we pray that each one here today would not reject Jesus Christ as these religious leaders did many years ago. Help us, Lord, to accept his claim, to understand that he really is the Son of God, sent to die on the cross for our sins, to save us. And Lord, I pray that you would open up the hearts of each person here today to understand that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close.